We've been preaching our way through Mark, which is typically what we do around St. George's. You know, we're not very creative. We just plagiarize the Bible. But today, I want to talk about a topic instead. I want to talk about baptism. And so we're going to spend the next little bit talking about what baptism is and what it isn't and why it matters to you. Some of the comments are going to be pointed toward Brad and Brielle as they prepare to baptize Lona, but the lessons and the principles are for all of us, whether we are baptized or some of you who I know are considering baptism in the near future. And so we're going to talk about baptism. I joined the gym the other day. You know the gym right here, LA Fitness? You guys drive past it. It's a massive place. You go in there, it's packed with people sweating on their machines. And it was kind of a funny story. I used to lift weights 20 years ago when I played football. Believe it or not, I weighed 175 pounds. That's not hard to believe. But at 175 pounds, I was bench pressing 305. Has nothing to do with my sermon. I just wanted to impress you. And so 20 years passes, and in my mind, I'm still that guy. I went to the gym, took out my membership, and very quickly discovered that I'm not. But when I was signing up for membership, the guy who was walking me through the membership process, he said, "This is going to be your monthly fee." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, well, you know, I probably spend that on other things, so I might as well spend it on this." But then he said something interesting to me. He said, "And this is your initiation fee. This is your initiation fee, a fee that I had to pay. It was a necessary first step in order to get started in the process." And so I paid my initiation fee, and it was quick and painless. You pay it by debit card. You don't even feel it. But I got reflecting then on all the times that I've had to undergo different initiations. As a member of the football team at York University, they removed hair from parts of my body that I'd rather not even discuss. It's my initiation. I had a shaved head, and it was horrible. I was part of a fraternity, and they initiated me in ways that I've selectively tried to block out from my memory. You know, these initiations are part of the beginning of processes. But in the same way that paying my initiation fee at the gym does not mean that I'm going to be buff in 3 months. Okay? Just because I paid my initiation fee doesn't mean that I'm going to look like Hulk Hogan or Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it'd be foolish to think that that initiation fee alone was going to do that. In the same way, shaving my head bald and looking, you know, like that in university is not what made me a part of the football team. It isn't. The blood, sweat, grass stains, mud, playing the game made me a football player. The initiation was just the first step. So it is with baptism. Baptism is the initiation into the new life. It's the first step into the family of God. It's the beginning process where, by faith, your forefather is no longer Adam. Your forefather is the second Adam, Jesus. Your progenitor is not the father of sin. Your progenitor is the one who conquered sin and destroyed it on the cross by virtue of that initiation process. And so I talk to people all the time, and I ask them questions like, "Are you a Christian?" And some of them say, "Well, I was baptized." I was baptized. In other words, I paid my initiation fee at the gym. How do you know that you're part of the family of God? Do you go through your files at home and pull out your baptismal certificate from 1972? No. That may be the initiation, but you know that you are part of the family of God if you are living the new life. Isn't that what the passage said from Romans this morning? A new way of living, a new life that's informed by a whole bunch of new foundational truths. A whole new way of looking at yourself and at others and at the world around you. You're living a whole new life. Not just initiated, but carrying it through. Renouncing the false values of the world. You see, friends, upon close examination, you find that all of the forces, all of the social forces of our world are sweeping us along in an unconscious way. These are unnamed, seemingly unfixable forces. We are all asleep, being swept along by these forces on a pathway that leads to death. And in baptism, we're initiated into a new way of living. Some of the main forces that we renounce when we renounce the false values of this world include things like isolation. Isolation is a bad one. If you don't know what I'm talking about by isolation, jump on the GO train at 7 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. You'll see people who would rather stare at the carpet than ever look at each other and talk. Isolation. We're so disconnected from each other. We're so disconnected from the world around us. We read stories of ISIS martyring and chopping off people's heads and, you know, maybe have some sense of indignation, but do you have a sense that it's somehow connected to you? Or do you feel isolated from it? One of the forces of this world that we renounce is isolation. When you read those accounts, you ought to lament them and feel them deeply and feel that something is broken in this world. Don't escape out of it by isolationism. Refuse that. Renounce it. Instead, look at those and say, Christians have always been martyred and persecuted and killed for their faith. It's not the first time. But rather than getting all indignant and up on your high horse against these ISIS guys, remember that there was a man 2,000 years ago who used to kill Christians. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus goes on to become St. Paul, the apostle, who brought the gospel across the Macedonian area, and he's the reason, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, that any of us are Christians. So don't isolate yourself from these stories. Renounce the value of isolation. Engage them. Feel the pain when you read the story, but pray for them. What would happen if the head of ISIS was converted to Christ? Renounce the false value of isolationism. Another false value of the world that we renounce in baptism is materialism. Materialism. I've said it before, but at both ends of the materialistic extreme, you feel the need for something more. The very, very, very poor cry out for the coming kingdom of God because they're keenly aware of their need. The very, very, very rich have discovered that riches and wealth and outer trappings are all empty and hollow. The problem with us in Burlington today is that we're caught somewhere between Job and Ecclesiastes. We will never know what it is to have everything stripped away, and so we come to a place where we're aware of need, and we will never have so much that we find out that it's all empty and hollow. So we're stuck in suburbanitis, you know? The Goldilocks phenomenon. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. And so we're asleep. We're asleep. That's what materialism does to us. In baptism, we renounce that false value of materialism. In baptism, we renounce the false value of being self-made men and women who worship our Creator. You know what I mean? It's a false story of our world. It's a false value that we need to renounce. We live as though we are self-referential. The only people that we have to answer to is ourself. Is it the right thing? Well, it feels right to me. Feels right to you. You have your truth, I have mine. Who's to say? Self-referential. We put ourselves in the seat of God. Those are just some of the false values of the world that push us along this pathway that leads to death. When we are initiated into the new family of God through baptism, we explicitly and concretely renounce those values. Say, those are not for me anymore. I'm going to live my life in a new way. We renounce Satan. You'll hear that in the promises and vows that we make. What does that mean? Tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a guy in a red suit with pointy horns and a forked tail. You know, that's just silly. in Scripture, he's called HaShatan, the Satan, the accuser. We renounce the accuser. When you step over into the new life, you will hear voices and influences and thoughts coming through your mind that accuse you. You're not faithful enough to Christ. If anyone in the church really knew, it's the voice of the accuser who tries to undermine the work of Christ and tell you that it's all about you. You need to be a good little boy. You need to be a good little girl. That's the work of the accuser. You're not saved by your faithfulness to God. You're saved by God's unwavering faithfulness to you. See the difference? The accuser wants to tell you that you're insecure. Oh, I don't know if I'm... Jesus was faithful to the end. And he gifts you with his perfect record. Any story other than that needs to be renounced as the voice of HaShatan the accuser. So Brad and Brielle, you guys are initiating Lona into a new life. You are promising to raise her in a way that she will live the reality of the coming kingdom of God today. She will renounce the false values of the world. She will renounce Satan, and she will grow up living her life in a different way. And friends at St. George's, we're going to make some promises too, where we promise to uphold them and support them as they nurture Lona in that way. Now listen, I talk to people all the time who say things like, can you really make that decision for your kids? Sounds like such a noble thing. I hear it from parents. They say things like, we're not going to decide for our children whether they grow up to be Christians. We're going to expose them to different things and let them pick which one they want. They're going to find their own way. These are the same dads who make sure that their babies come home from the hospital as newborns in Toronto Maple Leaf sleepies. Not going to leave that one to chance. Going to make that decision for them and raise them and nurture them in loving the miserable Toronto Maple Leafs. Oh, but when it comes to baptism and, let them figure it out on their own. Men, and I'm talking particularly to you men this morning, say boldly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Of course you can make those decisions for your children. And then you remind your children as they're growing up that they are part of the family of God, that his promises are for them, and they need to live out of that truth. Another question that often comes up, and I'm going to wrap up in a second, is should we be baptizing babies or only adults? Infant baptism or believer's baptism? It's framed up in different ways. Over the centuries, gallons of ink and blood have been spilled over that issue. Which one? Well, personally, I was raised in a tradition that had adults and believers baptism. And if you read the New Testament at first blush, it seems like that's what's going on in Acts. But is it possible that in Acts, what you see recorded are the first generation of believers who are already adults being baptized? And then if you look more closely at church history, they begin immediately baptizing their children as the ongoing sign of the covenant participation in the family of God. And so baptizing the babies takes over the place of circumcision. I hear people object to it, and they say things like, but not every child who's baptized goes on to be a believer and live a different life. Well, I'd ask, is everyone who's baptized as an adult going on to live as a believer? Surely not. Here's why. No Christian believes that the act of baptism itself is regenerative. Let me unpack that word. No Christian believes that magic happens when you sprinkle water or dunk. Okay? It's an outer sign. And the moment that you acknowledge that, it takes all the heat off the discussion. Adults, children, dunking, sprinkling, it doesn't really matter. The question is not, were you baptized as a child or as an adult? The question is, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you been changed from the inside out? That's the question that matters. So at St. George's, we do both. A couple of weeks, we'll be doing some adult baptisms. It's okay, you can tell the bishop, I've already told him. A lot of people I talk to use their baptism as an excuse, as a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know? Well, I have my eternal fire insurance. I have my baptismal certificate. But their life bears no fruit. Their life bears no semblance of confidence or joy or belief that God is in control and that he's finished and conquered our final enemy so we can live differently. You say you've been baptized, then I say you've been initiated into the kingdom. Now live it. Live differently. In infant baptism, we see this picture of unmerited grace. Lona's going to be up here. What can Lona do to save herself? What can Lona do to even contribute to God's saving act that saves her? Nothing. A baby cannot even respond to an altar call. In the picture of infant baptism, you see the picture of God's unmerited grace being lavished upon a person. And this free, unmerited grace of God that will be extended to Lona in baptism is the same grace that will sustain her in living the life of the coming kingdom of God today. That's the picture. She does nothing to merit it or deserve it. And neither do you or I. Lona's going to grow up to love and serve the king. But it's not going to happen by accident or by chance. Brad, Brielle, when Lona grows up, it's hard to believe right now you're holding her. You know, it's hard to believe some days she's going to ride a bicycle. Some days she's going to go to school. Some days she's going to go to university and get married and have children of her. I mean, it's hard to imagine. But she's going to grow up. And in the course of her growing up, she will no doubt experience varying degrees of rebellion. Different ways, different degrees. That's normal. Look throughout Scripture. Isaac had to come through the process of owning Yahweh God as his own God and not just the God of his father. As she's exploring those things, as she gets a sense of ego and will and wanting to maybe rebel, I want to encourage you in those moments to stay the course that you've initiated today. Stay the course. In those times, remind her that she was baptized. Remind her, say, you were baptized. Now begin living out of it. Tell her and retell her the story of the good God who created a good world. Tell her and retell her the story of how we humans always fail to trust in the goodness of God and in his word, and find ourselves living in open rebellion against the one true God and King. Tell her and retell her that our God and King is not insecure and capricious like other gods and kings of this world. He's not selfish. He doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. He doesn't even crush rebels. He's a good God and King. Tell her and retell her that our God and King Jesus is good, that he has made a way of amnesty so that rebels can return back to him on the cross. Tell her and retell her that because of the amnesty of the cross, we can be reconciled to our good God and King and live joyfully confident lives. Tell her and retell her that everything lost in the Garden of Eden has been regained because of the Garden of Gethsemane and will be fully realized in the garden of the new heavens and the new earth. Everything broken will be restored. Tell her and retell her that. Nurture her to live the life of tomorrow today. You initiated her into it today, but raise her up with that. Don't stop. Keep going. Stay the course. Give her the gift of hope and pray that God will give her eyes to see. Let's pray. Father, we often err on both sides when we think about our baptism. We either undervalue it or we turn it into a get-out-of-jail-free card. Lord, I pray that we would rightly think about our own baptism and see it as the initiation into the new life. Lord, I pray for Lona this morning. Pray for Brad and Brielle. I ask humbly, Lord, that we at St. George's would be a good church family to her. Let Lona grow up knowing that the promises of God are for her. Thank you, Lord. Amen.